the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Jesus stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent to look over the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you all please pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable for you, God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for the Lenten series, we have been using a resource called Good Enough by Kate Bowler and Jessica Ritchie. The tagline for the book is "Perfection is impossible, but transformation is not." And friends, I think I needed that this morning when I don't know if you noticed, but the first song, if you could not see it, it was very small. And I was like, well, it's about good enough, and it might remind us to go see our doctors, right? Our eye doctors. I had recently been, so I could make out the words from the back. We are embracing good enough, as sometimes in our pursuit for perfection, we give up. Because we cannot measure up. Our faith journey is lifelong, full of highs and lows, and sometimes good enough is in fact enough. So garden centers right now, like Lowe's and Home Depot, are full of plants and seeds, from herbs like basil and thyme to vegetables like tomatoes and squash. Gardeners everywhere are starting to fill their gardens and plan them out. Some gardeners start with the seed packets and have started their seedlings indoors. If you've ever been plant shopping and you've compared prices, the price difference between a seed packet with like 100 seeds and a half-grown plant is quite different. And there's a reason for this. The seeds take a lot of effort and some hope. You must give the seeds the right conditions. Water them, but not too much water. Give them sun, but not too much sun. Here in Virginia Beach, we have lots of wind, so exposing them to some wind, but not too much wind before they're strong enough. Even with all the patience and care in the world, sometimes seeds never make it. We planted 5 things of basil seeds with lots, like probably 6 to 7 seeds per little container, and one has not come up. Don't know what happened. The others all came up, but that's part of gardening, is it not? Some people are truly gifted in gardening. Sometimes they tend to a plant for a decade before seeing the first bloom. As Kate Bowler writes in her book, Good Enough, gardening requires a certain kind of hope, envisioning new life in the midst of despair and death. Gardeners toil and travel and pluck and prune all for a single bloom. Every act of gardening is an act of hope. And it's the exact kind of hope that a woman was hunting for that first Easter morning. We see Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb where Jesus has been laid before dawn. She gets there before dawn while it's still dark. I think it's easy to see that Mary is a bit anxious as she comes. She isn't able to sleep. She's been following Jesus. She's been learning so much from him. She was actually welcome to come follow him, which defied so many of the customs and norms of that day. And now he's gone. So in her anxiety, she needs to see his body, to do something. So she came to the tomb looking for Jesus. She immediately notices when she gets there that the stone in front of the tomb where Jesus had been laid had been removed. We see that she's in despair, and she runs to other disciples like Simon Peter and the beloved disciple John to tell them what has happened. She needs to share in her anxious moment. She says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have laid him." And now her anxiety is even higher than before. She needed to see his body to reassure herself and find some comfort, and now she doesn't even have that. I learned this year that the Jewish custom took seriously the first 7 days of grieving. So to strip people from enacting the final act of love would have been a cruelty to frail mourners. Even Gentile grave robbers would have left the body out of respect. So we can only imagine where Mary's mind went. What has happened to Christ's body? Who would have the audacity to remove it? As even the robbers and thieves wouldn't stoop that low. Did the Roman officials do it? Well, we know the religious elite would not because they would have been considered unclean. So she can take that out of her mind. Now, what's odd is the clothes and how they're rolled up. Now, Simon, Peter, and John came and they looked and saw, and then they fled. They left. They saw that Jesus' body was gone and they have fled. But Mary, she's not ready to leave. She's dumbfounded by what she's found, and she's paralyzed in her grief. She needs to see it again, so she peers in again, but this time, there are two people sitting where Jesus' body had been lying. I imagine Mary rubbing her eyes a few times, like she's been anxious, but she would have surely heard people coming by. She would have seen them. How did they get past her as she's been keeping watch? So they ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Remember, she's in a garden cemetery. Weeping is normal in cemeteries, is it not, as we come and remember our loved ones? She replies through her tears, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And then she turns, and suddenly there's a third figure. Again, where did this person come from? How did they get past her? And this person, Mary thinks, is the gardener. Thanks to John, we as readers know who it is. It's the resurrected Jesus, but Mary does not know that yet. As Kate Bowler writes in Good Enough, what a strange detail that the resurrected Christ is mistaken for a gardener. Maybe it's because he stole the gardener's clothes, as his were traded by the Roman officials by lots. Maybe it was because Jesus was crucified in a garden, a tiny, beautiful reminder that tells us that death is never far from new life. Or maybe Jesus looks like his dad, the first gardener who tended Eden barefoot with Adam and Eve. Maybe Jesus looks like the new Adam, the head gardener for the new Eden of the new heavens and the new earth. Or maybe it's because he carries the pruning shears of a vine dresser, the careful tenderer of our souls, ready to pluck and plant, uproot and cut back. Maybe he's ready to cultivate new life, to pull us towards resurrections with his fingers digging in among the worms. Or maybe this gardener looks like he knows something about hope, hope that Mary desperately needs. You see, a gardener knows the type of hope that it takes to sow a seed in the ground, to bury it, to cover it with manure, bury it in the cold winter dirt surrounded by naked trees that have not yet started to show buds, to leave it for months, trusting that with the magic amount of water, air, and time, something new will be born out of a single seed. Good gardeners know about hope, as it takes hope to plant a seed, to bury it, and to tend to it. And the first step to creating new life from a seed is to bury the seed. Now, some seeds need extreme conditions in order to germinate and reproduce. If you've ever been out to California and seen sequoias, these huge, massive trees, it takes fire, but the right temperature fire, the recent fires have been too hot. So the right temperature fire to germinate and to break open the seed to create new sequoias. Beans and peas need a lot of water for the outer part of the seed to break down of that seed coat to allow the seed to germinate. And when the seeds begin to germinate, the first burst of life that breaks through that seed coat is called the radical. New life is indeed radical. It looks as if the seed might be dead, like all hope is lost when it's buried, but with the right conditions, it bursts forth with new life. It isn't until the person Mary thinks is the gardener calls her by name that she knows who he is. He isn't the gardener, but he is in fact Jesus, Rabboni, her dear teacher, rabbi, and Messiah. Perhaps Mary doesn't mistake in Jesus for the gardener, but is proclaiming who he is, the one who brings hope from the tomb, who was buried and became the radical. Remember, the story of the Bible in Genesis begins in the garden. And as human life begins in the garden, and now eternal life is also offered in the garden. And we are told a new heaven and new earth will be coming. It will be returned to Eden, returned to the garden. Jesus became the defiant hope, one who bursts forth from the tomb. Sometimes a good enough Easter is one that clings to the hope that there is indeed more. There is more to this life than trying to compare ourselves to others, to judging others and ourselves, to pursuing perfection. God can take our almost faith and in the right conditions, put forth those right conditions and burst forth with new life. Remember, Jesus told us a faith as small as a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds, could move mountains. We praise God that death has indeed been defeated. There is life after death. The perfect gardener can take our faith, tend to it, and birth something new from it, something radical, real hope. So whatever you need today, give it over to our master gardener, Jesus Christ, who knows exactly what we need and can tend to us like no one else, offering us real hope and eternal life. Will you all please pray with me? God, we give you thanks that you are the master gardener, that you can take our tiny faith that sometimes isn't sure what's going on, and you can tend to it, and you know exactly what conditions we need and burst forth new life. God, we give ourselves over to you today. Take that tiny seed of faith that we find today and help it to burst forth with new life as we claim our hope, hope that comes in you, not in this world, but in your world. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.